The carols are an amazing array of song that tell the Christmas story about the birth of Christ. They are some of the richest music that we have as Christians. They tell about the great theology of what God was doing at Christmas time. Now raise your hand if you start listening to carols or Christmas music before Thanksgiving. You dirty dogs. You can't do that. All right, raise your hand if you think it's still okay to listen to it after the new year. Hanging on to hope. Awesome. All right. I kind of agree with the guy. Christmas Eve, day after Christmas, shut it down. But these songs are some of the richest songs that we sing as Christians. And it's interesting to me that we reserve some of the best music for only one time of year. That we take this music and we only sing it at one point during the year in December. To take December, that is usually just an ordinary month, if you removed Christmas, that would just be another month in the wintertime, and yet at December time, we take what's ordinary, and we begin to put these elements around our family and our life that starts to transform what's ordinary to something very special. We want to experience something more than just the ordinary or the mundane of life around Christmas time. We want to add certain things to our life to make it special. Kids in the room, how many of you are hoping for something special tomorrow morning under the tree? Woo, woo, me too. I am hoping that there is something special that transforms a normal, ordinary Tuesday morning where you're normally going to work, answering some phone calls, replying to some emails, to something totally different, something special. These are things that our families do, that we have special meals to transform ordinary evenings to extraordinary evenings. We have special family traditions that we have that we look forward to only doing around this time to take ordinary nights, ordinary mornings, ordinary weeks, and perhaps experience something special. One of my favorite family traditions growing up, this is how I remember it as a kid, was my family would steal their Christmas tree every single year. It was awesome. I was like, man, my family's like a bunch of pirates. This is so cool. So on Christmas Eve night, we would get into my dad's Suburban with our flashlights in tow, and then we would go to the local tree lots, and they would be open, and we would walk in under the cover of night, and we would steal a Christmas tree. You guys are like, what? This is how I remember it, okay? I'll clarify in a second. We would steal this Christmas tree, and then we'd bring it at home, and there would be no decorations in the month of December in my house until that Christmas tree was put up, and then all the kids would go to bed, and then we would wake up in the morning, and Santa had decorated the whole tree and filled all the stockings and put presents under the tree. It was amazing. Our ordinary living room in one night was transformed to something very special and extraordinary. I was so sad to learn that we never stole Christmas trees when I was a kid, and learned instead that my dad, being infinitely wise and rather frugal, decided to take the Christmas tree on the lots after they were open on Christmas Eve, and they would post the sign for free, and he thought, why would I buy a Christmas tree when I can get one for free? And some of you guys are thinking, your poor mother. I mean, the whole month of December, no decorations. Other people in the room are like, your dad's a genius. I'm like, yes, he is. But these are the traditions that we have around Christmas that somehow transform what's ordinary about Monday through Friday to something very special and unique. And we come to the Christmas story, and we would be surprised perhaps to find how ordinary the Christmas story is. Perhaps you've read it lately, or maybe you haven't. I want to read it to you. It comes from the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have your Bibles with you, don't worry. I threw the scriptures up on the screen tonight. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, and Luke is kind of an investigative journalist, so to speak. And he's going around and talking to people about, did you experience Jesus? What was Jesus like? What did he do? Did he really do this? I've heard these things. And he's writing down the historical account of what Christ did in his ministry and reporting these to his friend Theophilus. And so in Luke chapter 2, we see what people recorded of the birth of Christ. And just listen to how ordinary this is. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Kids, Caesar Augustus is the man in charge. He's the big dog calling the shots. That all the world should be registered, counted, and named. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's pretty ordinary. Think about this. Caesar Augustus, the government, calls the people to go to their hometown so they can be registered for tax purposes. That's the whole point of going to Bethlehem, so they can be counted, so they can pay their taxes. How ordinary is that? In about 7 days, we will jump in to the tax season, which the government will say, please report how much you made this year so we know how to tax you. The Christmas story is very ordinary when you hear it. Think of it this way. The government is calling them to be registered and counted to know what their populations are, to know how much they owe. I think of the tax season coming up, and I think to myself, is it possible to take the failed Christmas gifts that I gave my wife and count them on my taxes as gambling losses? I don't know. Maybe you're a tax agent. You can help me with that one. But it's just ordinary. That's part of our life. And then you read the story, and you think, okay, well, there's a woman named Mary. I know a bunch of Marys. And there's a guy named Joseph. I know a bunch of Joes. There's not Queen Mary. It's not King Joseph. It's Mary and Joseph. And then they're engaged. Yeah, I've married a bunch of people that were engaged, soon to be married. Perhaps you were married this year. Perhaps you're getting married next year. That's just life. Ordinary. Oh, but she is with child. Yeah, that one seems a little bit different. Since they haven't been together yet, children in the room, parents, they haven't been together yet. So that means a little bit, like maybe they're putting the cart before the horse. But okay, I get it. It's ordinary. Women get pregnant. Oh, but she had her child. Yeah, that's usually what pregnant women do. They have their children. But they laid him in a manger because there was no room at the guest house or the inn. Okay. You're saying the manger? Yeah, that's the special piece. The manger, that's a feeding trough for the animals. That's what makes Christmas so special. No, that just means they're poor. And I know a lot of poor people. And so all that says about Mary and Joseph is there's a guy named Joseph and a gal named Mary, and she was pregnant, and they were going to get married, and she had a baby, and they wrapped him in swaddling cloths when he was born and laid him in a manger because they couldn't afford the crib, the dresser, and the rocking chair, all in the espresso cafe from Pottery Barn. It's so ordinary. And some of you guys are thinking, man, this guy is ruining the Christmas story. I knew we should have gone to Boulder and listened to Tom. No, I'm not ruining the Christmas story. This is the Christmas story. It's not ruined. It's relatable. That Jesus Christ is human. And he comes into a human family. And he's going to have brothers and sisters. And he's going to know intimately what it is to be you. What it is to experience life in the flesh. I'm so excited to start the series through the book of Matthew, looking at the life of Christ. Because the scriptures point out that he experienced everything that we experienced. That Jesus came to experience all of the ways that we experience sorrows and sufferings. That Jesus Christ knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to have a family dynamic of brothers and a sister. He knows what it is, perhaps, to know what it is to have the loss of a father. We don't know what happens to Joseph. Joseph is not at the foot of the cross with Mary. We assume that he has died. Perhaps he has experienced that same grief that you have experienced. He knows what it is to be in some household with a single mom. What you see is that the Christmas story is so relatable. He knows what it is to be alone. He knows the ways that people have betrayed him, who have stabbed him in the back. He knows what it is to have friends walk away. He knows what it is to be abandoned, to be mocked, and to be crucified. That's how the scriptures speak of Jesus. It's so relatable. He's ordinary. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ was fully human, and he experienced all the aspects of being human. The writer of Hebrews even tells us that he experienced what it was to be tempted in all the ways that we are tempted and tried. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses," that's Jesus, "but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows the temptations that you have been experiencing, yet he was without sin." And so, yes, we can say he is fully human, experiencing our life, what it looks like to be us. But it's not simply that, not only that. If it was only that, then he could sympathize with my sorrows and my sufferings, but that was what a friend is for, and I have a friend, I don't need Jesus. But he does it in such a way that he is without sin, that he does it in such a way that he becomes a savior, that he is something other than just being human. And so the gospel writer of Matthew writes the historical arrival of Jesus Christ to help us understand that there's something other to the identity of Jesus Christ than just the flesh and blood. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." And he wants you to know that there's more to the story than just Mary and Joseph, flesh and blood with Jesus. "When his mother Mary had been betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." He's going to make it very clear that Joseph is not the father. There's another father. We're going to talk about a divine birth. "She was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Why does Joseph want to divorce Mary quietly? Part of it is he's a just man, and he doesn't want to do it in a public setting to publicly shame her, but he loves her and wants to put her away quietly. But he's doing that because he knows, I'm not the father. Joseph's not the father. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." Why does Joseph fear to take Mary as his wife? Because he's not the father. "For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." God is the father. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That Jesus will be on a mission, not to just sympathize with us, but to save us. That's his mission. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." Whenever your Bible says, "This took place to fulfill," that means God's doing something huge. That God promised it, and now he is bringing about the means to fulfill it. This is what he's fulfilling. A prophecy of Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." That there's something about Jesus that is fully human, ordinary experience of how we live life, fully flesh and blood. But it's not the only aspect. That he is fully divine, that his divinity, he has a beginning with the Father, that he was with the Father and is God himself. That this birth is not that Joseph is the Father, that God is the Father. That we see in the Christmas story that Jesus is not a way to God. Jesus is God. Jesus is not a way to God. He's not a teacher to come to point us to God. He's not a prophet to come to show us God. He is God, which is why we worship him. You can only worship God. Jesus is God in the flesh with us, Emmanuel. That God came and didn't remain aloof or afar, but drew near, that he himself would come and save us as he journeyed with us. God with us. This is the work that Jesus is doing as fully God and fully man. It's not that he's part God and he's part man. Not the appearance of man. No, he's fully man, clothed in flesh, and fully God, so that he can be the all-sufficient Savior for us. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Why does Jesus come like this? Why does God do it? I mean, who could think this up? It sounds crazy. God does this. This is back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You fear death? Come to Jesus. He's destroyed it. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of the people so that he can amend the relationship between us and God. For he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. He becomes like us to save us. That Jesus Christ comes to rescue us. This is the word repair, save, mend up the relationship that is fractured between us and God, between us and one another, between even our inner selves of how we have experienced this fracturing, that he comes to repair and make whole all of the wounds and brokenness that we experience. And the Christian is not someone who comes to believe in Jesus so that they become a spiritual person. That's not the goal of Christianity. The Christian is one who recognizes that to be human is to be both of the flesh and spirit. The Christian is the one that recognizes the Genesis story that when God created man and woman, he created them in his own image, like a father giving birth to his own children. This is called the Imago Dei, and he built his children out of the dust of the earth and then breathed his life, his spirit in them. And to be fully human is to be both flesh and spirit. And Jesus has come to repair all the ways that we are broken in both our flesh and our spirit. You cannot be wholly human apart from receiving a holy God. We cannot be wholly human apart from receiving a holy God. Only Jesus Christ can repair us this way. Only Jesus Christ can repair all the fracturing that we have experienced this way. Not knowing God, the Father, through Jesus Christ is similar to being a child who's never known their father. They don't know their family story. They don't know their lineage. They don't know where they come from. Until someone perhaps runs into them who also knows their dad and says, "Man, I heard your laugh. It sounds just like your dad. You have the same blue eyes like your dad. Oh, you have that sense of adventure, excitement, creativity, artistic flair, zeal for life. That's just like your dad. You look just like your daddy." And that's what Jesus Christ has come to do, is to come to us and say, "You look like your dad. In all of the ways you've been broken and fractured, I want to repair that image, both in the flesh and in the spirit, and restore that relationship so that you can experience your father again." Now, many in the room didn't know their dad. And it's painful to even hear those things. That's the pain that can be also attributed to not knowing your heavenly father. But not knowing your earthly dad, let me tell you this, you have a heavenly father that adores you. He loves you. He looks at you with such great affection and love and longs for you to call on him to restore the relationship. And there are so many cool stories of adoptive parents who have taken in orphans into their house and called them their own children. They're like superheroes. And they have displayed for this child the gospel of God calling us orphans to be his own children through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came to save his people, to live the life that none of us are living and die the death we all deserve to die, so that all who would receive Jesus Christ would begin the work of being repaired, be right relationship with God now and forevermore. The help that we need to save us does not come from within. You cannot look into the interior of yourself for the need you have to be saved. It has to come from outside yourself. This is why Matthew talks about Jesus Christ being the light that has come into the world. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. "The people dwelling in darkness," that's us, "have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." It doesn't say the light came from amongst us or in us. It came from outside of us, to us. 1968 was a historic event. For the very first time, a man orbited the moon, leaving the Earth's atmosphere. And this is Apollo 8. And on Christmas Eve, they came around the moon, and this iconic picture of an Earthrise was taken. And from these trips, scientists have come to know our world better. And they have said, there is so much to have known about our world that would otherwise not have ever been known unless we could see it from outside of it. Jesus Christ is the outside voice and perspective of who we are, to give us things that we would otherwise not know about ourselves, of who we are and what we're doing and what our life purpose is and how to have a vision and a passion for our lives in pursuit of Him. He is the light outside of ourselves that has broken in and changed everything. John, the gospel writer, records that Jesus is God. He was in the beginning. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And he calls him the light of the world. John 1, 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the gift of Christmas, to receive Jesus Christ as a gift, like you would open the present on Christmas morning, that you would just peel the wrapping back and say, I receive you, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are God himself, the sufficient Savior. And you know what it is to be me in all of my sorrows and sufferings. And so, Lord, would you come and begin the work of repair in my life? The Bible uses this imagery of light and darkness so well to describe our estate apart from God, which is why we do a candlelight service, is we take time to move into darkness to sit and remind ourselves of what it is to be apart from God. And then as the first candle is lit, to say, oh, that is the true light that lights every human heart and brings light to the human world, that we might be holy human, restored back to right relationship with God, both in flesh and spirit.